this series, but I've extended it 1 week. I was doing some reading, and there was a prayer that I read, and I just really want to go back and talk a little bit about that prayer and some things, so we'll do that next week. But this morning, as we get to the end of James, we find a prayer or a conversation about prayer that sometimes gives us some pause, and some things we read in here we've used to do some things and make some claims that honestly just aren't exactly what's going on here. But I want to talk for a few minutes about effective prayer and actually I didn't call this effective prayer. That's kind of the title in the book. I'm talking about praying for healing this morning, and I want to talk about healing and what healing is, and then what James lays out for us around this prayer and the way we should pray and what we should expect when we pray. So first and foremost, as we walk into this passage of Scripture, I want to define healing first, because I think a lot of times when we hear the word healing, we immediately think of a physical action. And we think, okay, well, I'm healed from this sickness or that sickness. And the reality of it is healing actually means to make healthy or whole. And there's another definition that I thought was pretty interesting. I've never seen this before, but it actually is also defined as freed from evil. Is actually in the dictionary that I use, the pull out these definitions. That's one of the other definitions, and I thought it very interesting that the word healthy has, other than making, or excuse me, the word healing, other than the mention of making something healthy, really doesn't talk anything about necessarily just a physical thing. So what I want to look at this morning is, and what I want to make sure that we understand coming out of James, is that when we pray for healing, we're not necessarily always talking about a physical illness. Now, I want to be very clear, James is talking about physical illness in part of this, but I want you to understand as well that he's also just as much talking about a spiritual type of healing. So if you have turned with me in James chapter 5 verse 13, we're going to read down through 16. So, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The intense prayer of a righteous man is very powerful. So first and foremost, as we step into this passage of Scripture, I just want to talk, and James really lays out for us very clearly a very simple conversation around healing. So first of all, he introduces this term to us of suffering. He says, if you're suffering, if anyone among you is suffering, pray. What were you praying for? Well, if you go back to the definition of healing, and that's to make healthy or whole, if you're suffering and you want to be made healthy, what are you praying for? You're praying for healing. Now, it may not be a physical healing. It may be an emotional healing. In Psalms 102, we find a prayer of an afflicted person that's weak. And listen to just the first two verses. Lord, hear my prayer. Let me cry for help. Come before you. Do not hide your face from me in my day of trouble. Listen closely to me. Answer me quickly when I call. And he goes on to just pour out this lament of torment and agony that he's dealing with, and comes before the Lord and just says that, God, I'm weak. Help me. God, I'm suffering. Help me. Lift me up. Heal me. Make me whole again. So when we're suffering, we should pray for healing. Now, suffering can be seen in a lot of different ways, can it? Some people suffer silently. Some people suffer out loud. Sometimes suffering is dealing with something at work. Sometimes it's dealing with something at school. Sometimes it's dealing with a neighbor across the street. Sometimes it's dealing with the stress of life, of everything that you have going on that you're trying to cram into your calendar. And let's just be honest, we love to fill our calendar to the point where it honestly can't hold anymore. And we're suffering through this. A lot of times we hear that word suffering and we think, well, you know, I'm not really suffering because I have food on my table, I have a bed to sleep in, I have clothes to wear, I have warmth, but we still suffer through things. So don't just read that first question and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not suffering. Be thankful for what you have. That's the next thing he's going to tell us. Be thankful, but also recognize when you are suffering. It's important that we understand when we're going through heartaches and trials and disappointments. You ever had a time in your life where, and maybe that time is right now, man, where you just feel dry, spiritually dry? You just feel like, man, I just don't feel the connection with God that I felt one time. That's suffering. That's pain. That's agony. That's torment, because a part of you has been removed. So as James commands us, pray for healing. Pray for that flowing fountain to just well up in your life and fill you. And then he goes on, and the second thing he commands us, he says, listen, if any of you is happy or joyful or has things going that are great, man, sing praises. But singing praises is also a form of prayer, isn't it? I mean, if you go back, What does Jesus do as he goes through the Lord's Prayer? Does he go through there and never thank God for anything? No, he gives thanks. What are we commanded to do? Give thanks. So as we praise, as we rejoice, man, give thanks unto the Lord. I had a video I was going to show you. I couldn't make it work. It was Anna's. I'm going to read the verse for you, but she was a lot cuter saying it by heart. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his. We are his sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Right? For he is good. The Lord is good, and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations. Man, I don't think you can read that and really not put a smile on your face if God's living in your heart. Because it just reminds us over and over in that passage of just how good he is to us, just what he's done for us, just how much he lifts us up, even when we're struggling. So I said earlier about suffering that even when things are good, sometimes you're still suffering in some ways. Well, you know what? Even when things are bad, you still have stuff to be thankful for. I asked a guy this week how he was doing. He said, man, I'm still breathing. I said, well, that's good. You know, I'm glad. I'm thankful for that. I don't know if his life was really that bad or if he just kind of has gotten to that sarcastic point in his life where that's his response. But the reality is we have stuff to be thankful for. So we give praises. But as we pray and as we lift up and we still pray for healing, we're thankful for the past healing that he has done in our life. And we should be thankful for the future healing that we know is going to come. Listen to me. If you are never physically healed again in your life, you still have future healing to be thankful for if you are a child of the King of Kings. How do I know? Because one day you're going to be made whole. Period. It doesn't matter what's ravaging your physical body. One day you'll be made whole. In fact, you'll be completely remade. All things are going to become new. Not just some, everything. So pray for healing. Rejoice in the healing that you have already received physically, emotionally, spiritually, and then rejoice for the healing that you know is to come, because I'm going to just tell you, none of the healing that you've had in the past is what you can expect to come, because what you have coming is going to be a whole lot better than any of those. And then we get to this part that gives some people indigestion, honestly. I think that's what happens when we start having conversations about this next verse. If anyone among you sick. Okay, has anybody ever been sick? Is anybody sick today? Okay, don't shake my hand. I'm just picking. We're sick, right? Well, this is not just sick, okay? Please understand, there's some qualifying words here that we lose in the English translation, because to us, sick means we go, I'm sick, right? This is literally if you are racked with sickness, okay? If you are diseased is the word, the actual translation, okay? Now, does that mean that we shouldn't ask people to pray for us when we're sick? No, it doesn't mean that. Okay, but when we're talking about this particular thing that's happening, we're actually talking about a sickness or a disease that is quite possibly the result of unconfessed sin in our lives. Now, here's something we don't want to talk about. And I want to make sure people understand me very clearly here, because I am not saying what some people will hear me to say. I am not saying that you are sick because you sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if you have had or have experiencing or anything like that cancer, it is because you have sinned. There are two truths in life. One is we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? That's an absolute truth. Everybody has sinned. So I can't stand up here and tell you that, okay, well, you're sick because you sinned and they're not sick because they didn't sin, because that's not reality. Scripture itself says there was a blind man, and John says he was blind from birth. The disciples asked Jesus, said, Jesus, did he sin or did his parents sin? And what did Jesus say? Neither one of them did. This was done so that God's glory may be displayed. So some sickness is just a result of life, and it's just part of life. So I had this passage back in early 2002, I think it was, when I started going back to school. I had this passage thrown in my face, and the guy's thing was, oh, well, the only reason you get sick is because you sinned. And we had a long conversation about this, and we basically left having to agree to disagree, because he wasn't changing his opinion, I wasn't changing mine. But the reality is this passage is not saying, okay, you're sick because you sin. But there is situations that sickness is dealing with sin. If you remember, they brought the lame man to Jesus. Jesus said, what did he tell him? Go and sin no more, right? And what happened when he did that? He was healed, right? And he left, and hopefully he sinned no more. But the reality is there are these times. So what should happen when you are in the throes of this disease that may be caused by sickness? We have some instructions. Call for the elders of the church. Now, who are the elders of the church? Well, at Cornerstone, we don't really define elders, do we? But that would be your shepherding team or your church council or just some of the more mature believers in the church. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for a group of people that are rooted in the faith, that they are strong prayer warriors, that you have absolutely no doubt of where they stand. You have witnessed the power of their prayer, and you know that these people are bringing the Spirit when they come. Y'all know some people like that, don't you? They walk in the door, you feel the Spirit when they walk in, because you know these people are Holy Ghost filled. I'm going to use a little Baptist terminology there for you, right? They are filled with the Spirit because they allow and they open themselves up to the Spirit to have the infused with this power. So call for them. Now here's an interesting next step that he says should happen. I'm gonna skip over a part of it and come back to it. And it says, anointing with olive oil in the name of the Lord. Now the different translations say oil, different things. Don't get hung up on olive oil, okay? This is the most common oil at that time. But here's what oil was used for. It was used for two things. One, when kings were anointed in Israel, it was a symbol of the presence of God being placed on their lives. Okay, so when their heads were anointed with oil, this was a symbolic gesture of the Spirit filling their lives. So that's one thing that it was for. The second thing it was for is that it was a medicinal use. So now here would be my argument to you. James writing this to a first century Jew, that Jew's going to hear two things. One, that you would be filled with the Spirit, but secondly, you would also be medicated. There are a lot of people running around out there today that think, oh, well, I'm just going to pray and not take medicine and I'll be healed. Listen, God granted us the ability to make medicine. Okay? Take the medicine. Now, is medicine always going to be the answer to the problem? No, it's not. So when we walk into this situation, what are we doing? What do we do with this text? Well, personally, I believe what he's telling us is, listen, you have people pray over you. They're going to medicate you. But ultimately, here's the thing. Ultimately, what's going to drive every bit of this? How do you get anointed? They are anointed in the name of the Lord. Because I don't care how much medicine you have, and I don't care how many elders you have praying over you, if it's not the will of God that you be healed, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to happen. I mean, you'll be ultimately healed, but physically, you won't be. But let's look at what happens. So after they have anointed with oil, and after they have done that in the name of the Lord, they should pray over that person. Pray over him. So as these anointing people come in and they pray over, what kind of prayer are they? Well, let's pick up the prayer of faith. Listen, you are to pray faithfully. What does a prayer of faith look like? Well, it's a prayer where you actually believe that you're doing something. You pray that prayer and you walk away with no question in your mind that God is going to answer your prayer. Now, how do you do that when you're praying for somebody that's sick? Because you understand that healing is one of two things. It's either physical, or it's one of three things. It's either physical, it's spiritual, or it's both. You can pray over that person, they receive spiritual healing, and go home to be with their Father in heaven. That could be what happened. But is the prayer answered? Yeah, because healing still occurs. The prayer will always, you can walk away from that knowing without beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has heard my prayer, God is faithful, God will answer. It's an effective prayer. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He will answer this prayer one way or the other, whichever way we don't know, but he knows, and it's according to his will, not our will. But there's one more prayer for healing that James brings to us, and that is a prayer for healing when we're not physically sick, but when we're sin sick. Listen to me. Our responsibility is to pray for the lost. But here's what we get kind of caught up in. We pray for people that we know, for whatever reason, we are no or 95% sure they're not saved. But I'm going to just tell you, if I had you stand up and say, how many of you sinned this week? How many of you would be standing? All of us, right? We'd all be getting up. Look at what he has to say in this next verse. Verse 16. Therefore. What is that word there for? Well, that word connects everything that has come before it to what's coming next. So because of what I've just said, because of this calling for the elders, this praying over, this anointing with olive oil, this prayer of faith that will save the sick person, the Lord will raise him up, sins will be forgiven. Because of all of that, here's what you are to do. Number one, confess your sins to one another. Now, you should have somebody that you confess your sins to. We're not Catholic. That's not, you don't get absolution. You don't go home, say five Hail Marys, and do whatever else they do, and it's all forgiven. Why are you confessing your sins to other people? Well, most of the time, that sin has affected that person in some way, shape, or form. That's one thing. Secondly, it's a cleansing for you. Because what happens when we don't confess it out loud? It kind of grows here. And now all of a sudden, okay, Sandra's looking at me and she knows, right? Y'all ever had this happen to you? You kind of feel guilty about something going on? Oh, she's looking at me. She knows I did something wrong. I don't want to tell her because if I tell her, that's not going to be really good. But see, Sandra loves me because she's my sister in Christ, right? And as my sister in Christ, she may not like what I tell her. She may be disappointed in me for what I tell her. But what are we ultimately to do for each other? Forgive each other, right? But what else are we to do? So confess our sins to one another and then pray for one another. Don't just listen and say, okay, I forgive you. Pray for that person. Earnestly go to God and say, listen, God, I know that they're dealing with this situation. I know it's hard on their life. God, I just pray you'll be with them, that you'll guide them. Whatever I can do to help, pray that you give me the strength to be a part of this. But we pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. When we pray for each other, when we're dealing with sickness, when we're dealing with sin, when we're dealing with suffering, when we have rejoicing going on, all of these things, when we pray for each other, it is so that in some way our lives are forever changed. And that ultimately we will be spiritually healed, emotionally healed, physically healed, to be made whole again. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. How many of you would describe your prayer life as intense? I'm going to close with one verse, a couple of comments, and a story. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. How many of you think that if you went home today and you prayed, that it would stop raining for 3.5 years. Now, understand that it has to be according to God's will, but don't go there because that's a cop-out. Do you have the faith to pray the prayer and expect it to happen? That's the question. Not whether it's God's will, because we don't know what God's will is around those things. But do you have the faith to pray the prayer and expect it to happen? Here's the story that I want to finish with. About a man that most of you, if you spend any time in a Southern Baptist church, have heard his name before. Hudson Taylor. Y'all know who Hudson Taylor was, right? Missionary to China. So when he made his initial voyage on a ship, as it was nearing a channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, there was a knock on his door. And the captain of the ship came in and he said, "Mr. Taylor, we have no wind." Now, y'all got to understand, this was a long time ago. No wind was a bad problem, all right? Nowadays, that wouldn't be an issue. You just turn the motor on and go. They didn't have that. Wind was what made you move and how you steered the ship, okay? So, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We're drifting toward an island where the people are heathen and I fear they are cannibals. That's dangerous territory, isn't it? Man, all you can think in your mind is people soup. Hudson Taylor said, "Well, what can I do?" The captain said, "I understand that you believe in God. I want you to pray for wind." And Hudson Taylor gave him this response. He said, "All right, Captain, I will, but you must set the sail." Now, if you don't understand anything about ship terminology when you're using sailboats, setting the sail means you raise that sail in the expectation for that wind to be blowing. Well, not raising the sail without a wind could cause issues. In fact, the captain was agitated and he said, "Well, that's ridiculous. That's not even the slightest breeze. The sailors will think I'm crazy. Might have mutiny on the Bounty." He didn't say that. I did. Nevertheless, the captain agreed. 45 minutes later, Hudson Taylor opened the door. The captain said, "You can stop praying now. We got more wind than we know what to do with." Pray and set the sail. So often we pray, and 30 minutes later we pray again, and an hour later we pray again, and 6 hours later we're praying again for the same thing. And God's sitting in heaven going, I heard you the first time, but you're not showing any faith in me that I'm going to accomplish what you've asked me to do, because every time you prayed, you got up and tried to figure out how you could fix the problem. When we pray for healing on somebody, spiritual, physical, whatever, you have no control over the outcome. All you can do is pray, set the sail, and trust that God will provide the healing, whatever that healing may look like. As you evaluate your prayer life this week, pray with faith. When you're suffering, pray with faith for healing. When everything is going right, rejoice and pray with faith for the past healing that you've had, the future healing that will come, and thank God for what He has done. When you're sick, pray with faith for healing. When you're struggling with sin, pray with faith for healing. Set the sails and let's move on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can stand before your throne of grace and mercy, that we can bring our petitions to you, Father, and that you have promised us that you are faithful.